Thank you, Robert, and good morning. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, we just read with Jesse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, this lesson is being presented in response to a request from one of our members to address the subject of the rapture. And as we do so, some things, of course, must be kept in mind. Paul warned in the book of Colossians 2 and verse 8 that no one lead you astray by false reasoning. In the same way, of course, we're also reminded by Apostle Peter that as there were false prophets among the people, there also were false teachers among you in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. So there are warnings of error that are before us. An error that is to be guarded against because of the destructive end. And so the teaching of the rapture is widely accepted without question. But by question we must, because we have a standard. We're told, book of 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, not to exceed the things that are written. So therefore this is our standard. This indeed is a limitation. This presents our boundaries. And so therefore, while many would accept the rapture without question we must, because the things that are taught must be in keeping with the Word of God. So therefore, we deal with the rapture. What is the rapture? The first thing should come to mind should be a red flag, because nowhere in the Bible is the term the rapture found. That those who be defenders of this doctrine will say, well, that's no big deal. Because the word isn't found in the Bible shouldn't be alarming, because the very word Bible isn't found in the Bible. You believe in the Bible. You don't discard the Bible because the word isn't found in here. The word Bible isn't in the Bible. But consider the difference. The term Bible comes from the Latin Biblia. It simply means book. And identifies the unity of the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, and is a unity, a common thread through them all. It is the book. Furthermore, in Daniel 9 and verse 2, how did Daniel learn of the prophecy of Jeremiah? He was reading in the books. And the books obviously refer back to the Old Testament, specifically the writing of the apostles. They were the books. The books, therefore, referring to Scripture, as the Apostle Paul identifies in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 2, the things God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so the books refer to the Scriptures. As Jesus summed up the Old Testament, book of Luke 24 and verse 44, law of Moses, prophets, and the Psalms. And of course, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, includes the writings of Paul in Scripture. So when the Bible tells us all Scripture is inspired by God, that includes Old and New Testament. All Scripture, the book, which sums up the teaching of all the 66 books of the Bible. But the rapture is different, because the rapture is a teaching. The rapture is a doctrine. And it's true of all teaching and of all doctrine. It must be measured and tested by the book, by the Bible. The Apostle Paul gives us a very sober warning in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9, that though we, speaking of the apostles, though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, is to be accursed. As we said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. The Apostle John also admonishes in 1 John 4 and verse 1, to test the spirits, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there therefore is a very sober warning. Any teaching that is contrary to the Word of God, any teaching contrary to the doctrine received from the apostles, if it is contrary, other than or more than what was proclaimed by the apostles, it is under the curse of God. And therefore, all teaching has to be tested by the Word of God. So having said that, then we come back to the question, well, what is the rapture? The term rapture, from the word rapio, meaning to seize, to grasp, to move from one part to another, even by forcible means. And so the rapture, the teaching that the Lord Jesus shall return, and it is claimed very soon, very soon. When the Lord returns, he will return in a silent and secret manner. To rapture, to draw up, to cast, to seize away his people, the living Christians and the righteous dead. He will take them away in a secret and a silent manner. And in doing so, it will also trigger the 7 years of tribulation upon those left behind on the earth. And this tribulation will culminate with the battle of Armageddon. And after this terrible conflict, then the Lord shall descend with his saved saints back to the earth to commence a 1,000-year reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem over an unearthly and a material kingdom. So you have the rapture. And you've probably seen the way it's depicted, empty suits of clothes lying on the ground, because the person wearing those clothes was suddenly raptured, seized away by the Lord, unknown to anybody else, seized away by the Lord. The pictures of empty baby carriages, because the baby was raptured, taken away by the Lord. Even suggesting planes crashing, because the pilot was raptured, taken away by the Lord. There are bumper stickers. They're saying, in the event of the rapture, grab the wheel, because the driver is confident he will be raptured and taken away, and those in the car will be obviously left behind, and so grab the wheel. So you have the rapture. The teaching, which I've said before, is widely taught and accepted many times without question. The question then is, what is the biblical basis? Or the word isn't found in the Bible, but what is the biblical basis for the rapture? So observe here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As Paul gives the promise in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Observe, we shall be caught up. A word very similar to rapio. The idea being to seize, to catch away. So there you have individuals being caught up. And also you observe in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. As to times and epochs, Paul says, brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Well, the thief comes without warning. The thief comes silently. And the thief will come secretly. So there you have the rapture, right there. You have the saved being caught up and the Lord coming secretly and silently. You have the rapture. But again, we are required to test the spirits. We are required to test this teaching by the Word of God. Being caught up. So the question arises then, when will the saved be caught up? I refer you back to the book of John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, the Lord there gives a summation of the Father's will that was given to him. In John 6 and verse 39, he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise them up on the last day. An obvious question. When will the saved be raised up? or in Paul's language in 1 Thessalonians, when will the saved be caught up? Our Lord says, and repeats it, on the last day. What then of those who are not amongst the saved? Again, our Lord answers in the book of John, chapter 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. How many last days will there be? A last day for this group, a last day for that group. The last day is the last day. And you observe that for only one last day, and on that one last day, the saved shall be raised up, and the lost shall be judged. One last day. Look for the book of Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord tells a parable. Matthew 13 and verse 24 beginning. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. That good seed he will identify as wheat. So in verse 25, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also, because as they're growing, wheat and tares look very much alike. But when it came to the point of bearing the grain, that's when distinction could be made. And so the slaves of the landowner, verse 27, came to him and said, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" He said, "No, for while you're gathering up the tares, you will uproot the wheat with them. Allow them both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." And so you observe the very simple and yet very profound parable with the Lord. Tares and wheat growing together. When would they be harvested? At the same time. Because to try and harvest the tares beforehand would only harm the wheat. And so leave them until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, then, and not before then, would separation be made. So our Lord explains the parable in verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man himself. And the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now observe, both the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and the devil operate in the same area. Furthermore, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one coexist in the same area, in the world. He goes on further. In verse 39, and the harvest, as it was in the parable, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares were gathered up and burned with fire, so will be the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those that commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, the tares. At that place will weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You observe, therefore, one harvest. Tares and wheat be harvested together. In the same way, there is one harvest at the end of the age. And it is not until the end that there is a separation made of the righteous and the unrighteous, between the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. There is no separation until the end. Now again, you observe the teaching of the rapture. There is the saved caught away, and then years later on, there will be a judgment of the wicked. No, Christ identifies one last day in that one last day, the end of the age, then and not until then will separation be made. Again, our Lord makes it very clear, book of John chapter 5 and 28 and 29, that an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. Those who did a good deed to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deed to a resurrection of judgment. Both at the same time, hearing his voice and coming forth, hearing his command and coming forth. And the judgment upon the wicked and the judgment upon the righteous will be accomplished at the same time. One harvest, one resurrection, one judgment. Not two, separated by many, many years. And furthermore, then 1 Thessalonians 5, when the saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Always. That's a permanent condition. Why? Remember, rapture hasn't coming back down again. But at the day of the Lord, Peter makes very clear in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. On the day of the Lord, the heavens will pass away with a roar, elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. There's no coming back down because nothing to come back down to. When the day of the Lord arrives and the Lord appears, everything material, everything physical will come to an end. So as you test the teaching of the rapture, it is found to be directly opposed to the Word of God. And those who teach it and those who hold to it therefore are under the condemnation of God. So we ask further then, what then will be the nature of a Lord's return? Teaching of the rapture will have a Lord return in a secret and an invisible manner. How then will he return? Two verses to lay side by side. First of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10. He speaks that God has saved us, not according to our deeds, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When was God's eternal purpose made known in Christ? Well, when he appeared. When he appeared in this world, lived, taught, and of course, as we remember this morning, gave his life in the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind. That was his appearing. But then also, secondly, in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul admonishes Timothy, as we have admonished as well, to keep the commandment without stain, without reproach or stain, until the appearing of our Savior, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he speaks of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not looking backwards, he's looking ahead to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Both terms are the very same, meaning made manifest. Christ was made manifest when he came into this world to accomplish the will of the Father. Christ will be made manifest when he appears. Furthermore, as you recall in Acts chapter 1, as the disciples with wonder were watching the Lord Jesus ascend back to heaven, and they were told that he would return in just the same way as you watched them go into heaven. And how did they go into heaven? They were watching him. When he returns, the difference will not be simply watched by a few. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Every eye will see him. And again, book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, Christ will appear a second time. And that term appear means to see with the eyes. When our Lord appears, when our Lord returns, it will not be in a secret manner. It will not be something that will be invisible. Every eye will see him. And so once again, tested by the word of God, and the teaching of the rapture falls flat on its face. Well, what then of their claim? Well, what about 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2? He has come as a thief in the night. Isn't that secret? Isn't that silent? But then Paul goes on in verse 3. When he will appear as a thief in the night, and sudden destruction will come upon them suddenly, but like birth pangs upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. Speaking of those who are unprepared. Those who are not expecting the Lord to return. Those who maybe even rejected the belief in the Lord. Oh, they'll know he's here. Sudden destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. Nothing that happens unaware. They will be fully aware, and that day will be a day of unspeakable horror for those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you're with us this morning and have not obeyed the gospel, never been baptized into Christ, take heed, my friend, because that day will be a day of unspeakable horror. Realizing Christ is Jesus is indeed the Christ, and he has returned, and your soul now is facing an eternity without him. So again, we test the teaching of the rapture, and it's found to be contrary to the word proclaimed by the apostles, and therefore under the condemnation of God. They also claim a law of return in a silent manner. What happened in the scriptures we've seen this morning sort of dispelled that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the Lord himself this revealed from heaven, how will they come? With a whisper? With a shout? With the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God? What will transpire on the day of the Lord? We saw already 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The heavens will pass away with a roar, elements destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, I don't know what it sounded like at creation. I don't know what it sounds or were like at the flood. But I do know this. The day of the Lord will be amongst the noisiest days of all time. Secret, invisible, silent, all the claims of the teaching of the rapture fall flat on their face. None of them are in harmony with the will of God. None of them are in harmony with the teachings of God's word. All of them, therefore, are identified as contrary to God's word, and all of them, therefore, are identified as teaching which will warrant the curse and the anathema of God Almighty. So, as Peter admonishes us, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. The hope that is in us, as identified by the word of God, is a hope and an instruction that reveals the teaching of the rapture to be nothing more than a lie. It is simply a fabrication produced by the overactive imagination of individuals who want to read into the word of God and create doctrines that become so exciting. It is a complete fabrication. Now tonight, Lord willing, we'll be building upon this, answering another request from a member of the congregation to address the subject of the Christian and death. What hope do we have? What joy do we have? Why does hope relieve grief? And I trust you're with us tonight as we continue on with this very same thought. But as we close, let me remind you, the Apostle Peter in Acts 2 verse 21 quoted the prophet Joel, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so as he presented the gospel, identified Jesus as both Lord and Christ, individuals recognized that they had crucified the one who is Lord and Christ. What shall we do? They asked. You hear the desperation in the voice. What shall we do? And these believers were told to repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And so we're told of Peter, with many other words, He saw me testified and kept on exhorting them to be saved from this perverse generation. And those who received his word, who welcomed his word, were baptized. Added that day about 3,000 souls. The same lies before us. We either obey the gospel of Jesus Christ as a believer, repent of sins, baptized in the name of Christ by his grace to receive forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then have a challenge, as Peter told Timothy. Keep the commandment without spot, without stain, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear. The reality is that my last day, your last day, will probably come before the last day. I say this only because of the length of time and the fact we have not been told when. And my last day will probably come before the last day. Realizing today will may be the last day and the Lord may appear even today. But my last day, your last day may come first. Recognizing that and how quickly life can be stuffed out. Accidents, heart attacks. How quickly life can be stuffed out. We either obey Christ now, or we can regret for eternity. The choice is ours, and the choice is yours. If you have a need to be right with Christ, and obey the gospel of Christ, turn away from all the fabrication of men. Hear only and obey only the word of Christ. Be baptized in the Lord Jesus, and keep his commandments until the very end. Whatever your need might be, please come to stand together and sing.